Hello, and welcome to God in Our City, a weekly Christ-centered program highlighting what the great God of the universe is doing here in our city. Your host is Pastor Dave Watson. Pastor Dave has been the pastor of Calvary Chapel for over 26 years. He's also the founder and president of the New York Institute for Biblical Studies. We now go live to the sanctuary of Calvary Chapel as Pastor Dave shares with us here on God in Our City.
Every foe will tremble at your name.
All right, everyone come back, find your seats. There are some very special guests that we have today in our audience that we want to recognize. So some of you, not all of you, but some of you made tremendous contributions to this country by serving in the military, and you are either active or veterans. With this past Friday being Veterans Day, we recognize that Veterans Day is not just the day we have off. It's a day in which we recognize and honor veterans. So could we have all those who are either active in the military or have served in the military and are separated, as they say, please all stand if you would. We want to honor you today. Go ahead, stand. Don't be shy. All veterans, active and otherwise. Well, stay standing. Stay standing. We have for you, we went to very little expense, unfortunately, here, Gene. All of you keep saying, we have a gift card from Dunkin' Donuts for all of you, thanking you for your service. You are greatly appreciated. Thank you. When I say it's the least we could do, literally, it's the least we could do. Give one to Kyle MacArthur. Don't let him. Kyle MacArthur has a 27-year career in the military. Judy, don't keep the cards. Give one to Kyle. There you go. So today, if you've got an election hangover, you know, they tell you to drink a certain concoction and to stay out of the light. We're going to tell you exactly what to drink and what to stay in today to get over your election hangover. We are here to, and we're going to look at an Old Testament feast that's going to share with you just what to do. If you're listening by radio and you have a prayer need, you have something we can do for you, just please call us at 718-720-5394. Someone's standing by to pray with you even as we speak. I want to congratulate the women of Calvary. Wow. The women of Calvary. Oh, you don't even know what you're congratulating them for. They had the Women of Influence meeting yesterday, and last time it was packed. This time it was more than packed. There was no room downstairs. None. If you didn't come to the Women of Influence meeting, I want to thank you. Thank you for not coming. We did not have room for you. Well, next month is the women's tea. We're looking forward to that with great excitement. But thank you, women, for all you do and for having an amazing, amazing women's breakfast. Also, just a reminder, next week is shoebox collection time here at Calvary for Operation Christmas Child. We already have, looks to me like there are 76, 77 boxes there. Our goal is near 600. We have boxes for you to grab in the lobby, and they're free. You can take one box. You can take two boxes. You can take three boxes. You can take as many boxes as you want. We just have one request. Bring them back full. That's all. Just bring them back full. Next week is Collection Sunday. You can go to OCC, OperationChristmasChild.com, or Samaritan's Purse if you want to know exact instructions how to fill them. We also have some pamphlets out there in the lobby that will help you. But please, avail yourself of these, and it'll be a blessing to someone far, far away. Jay, we have more music.
Yes, sir.
Before we play one music, let me just remind everybody, it gets busy here over the next few weeks. How busy does it get? Well, very busy. We have our annual turkey give out. We give out turkeys to the neighborhood. That's a very busy, very busy time. We have an offering envelope for you to help give to that in your bulletin. And then beyond that, we have our Christmas tea for the ladies, our Christmas tree lighting. Those all happen in early December. And then we have Christmas is actually on Sunday this year. And I'm sure all of you will be here for that. Nobody will skip church for Christmas. Isn't that a weird thing? I couldn't go to church. It was Christmas. What? Then we have New Year's Day. And then all the way into, actually in February, we are partnering with the Tim Tebow Foundation. And we are hosting 100 disabled 14 to 30-year-olds with their very own prom at the Staten. So that will be yet another amazing event. Now, how do all these things happen? Magically, right? No, they happen because of you all and your amazing commitment. So I appreciate all you do, and I ask you to keep on keeping on, and we'll be telling you more about all these things as the day goes away. Jay, I'm done talking. It's yours, buddy. Take it away.
Praises rising, eyes are turning to you. We turn to you. Hope is stirring, hearts are yearning for you. We long for you. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. When we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. When we see you, we find strength to face the day.
In your presence, Lord.
In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away.
Not only in our city, but in our land, oh God.
The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide. Trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And God.
Yes, Lord. Age to age.
And age to age.
Time is in his hands.
Time is in his hands. Beginning at the end. Beginning at the end. My heart will sing how great.
How great is our God!
How great is our God!
Gracious and loving God, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, for being our Savior, being our friend, being someone who sticks closer than a brother. Lord, we thank you that the name that is above all names is not Barack, it's not Hillary, it's not Donald, it's Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that our worship, our hope, our joy, all of it is wrapped up in our relationship with you, not our party affiliation. Thank you, Lord, that though we may think we elect a president, Lord, you select our leaders. And thank you, Lord, that the heart of our leaders, Lord, the heart of our leaders is in your hand, and like the rivers of water, you turn it whithersoever you wish, Lord. We give you thanks for that. Lord, as we come to you today, we ask that you will speak to each of our hearts. Lord, we would pray today. We would remember today Pastor Ron Squibb and his wife Emma, the loss of their 20-something-year-old adult daughter, mother of children, wife. Lord, I pray for your healing hand on them, Lord. Lord, there's nothing we can say, but you are the God of all comfort. Please, God of all comfort, please minister to them. Lord, we ask that you will touch them during this time. In our midst, Lord, we're so grateful for Wayne being back with us, you raising him up, Lord. We say hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we pray for Margot, Lord, who's still seeking to recover. Lord, and so many folks here in our midst struggling with just so many different things. Please, Lord, touch us and change us. Make us more like your son. We do pray for the incoming president that you'll watch over and protect him and his family. Help him to make wise choices. Lord, may there be a Daniel next to him. Maybe Governor Pence whispering in his ear the truths of God so that he might make wise decisions. We pray for our present president that you'll watch over him and his family and protect them as they are, Lord, in their final days of office. We pray for our mayor and those, Lord, in our city in charge of, Father, keeping us safe, whether it be the fire commissioner, the police commissioner, and others. Please watch over them and give them wisdom. Please keep our city safe. And now in our time together, Lord, minister to each of us as only you can. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you're getting seated, just a little bit of a note to start. I was probably shocked around Tuesday night around 11 o'clock when it looked like that the president wasn't going to be who people said was going to be president, but someone else. And then I waited till 3 o'clock in the morning, which I really didn't need to do, but I'm a political junkie. You know, I had to find out what each state did and how they did it and all that kind of stuff. But I say that to say this. The next morning, I was even more surprised. In the last few months, we've been treated to some very serious ugliness. And sadly, some of it still goes on. Because on the next morning, oh, there was such viciousness. I thought we would put the election behind us, shake hands, smile like we have done in the past. But now we have Facebook and Twitter. And the problem with Facebook and Twitter is it reflects what's inside of people. And what's inside comes out. Isn't that horrible? Because sometimes what's inside ain't so good. It's been said the inside comes to the outside when you show your real side. I was going to say the inside comes to the outside when you show your backside. But I decided that just wasn't appropriate. You know what I'm saying? Aren't you glad I didn't say that? That's horrible. It's horrible. We shouldn't be surprised at that, because the Bible tells us that from within, out of the heart of man, flows all kinds of malicious and crazy things. So what we've seen in our country is the country's been squeezed a little bit. People have been squeezed, and then what comes out? What's on the inside? And that's hard, because it speaks to what's wrong with us, the depth of what's wrong with us. We're going to look today at a very old Jewish festival, and we're going to see how it actually gives us the answer for an election hangover. I'm going to talk today about the Feast of Tabernacles, both from Leviticus and from John 7, or as we call it here in America, Sukkot. This is an actual picture of Williamsburg during Sukkot. The Jewish people are very, very faithful in building their little outdoor huts, as it were, outdoor tents, to dwell in for 7 days during Sukkot. This is, like I said, Williamsburg. This is another location where also they are celebrating the same holiday. When we go back to the book of Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, we find there the pattern of this feast. It's crazy. We're going to look at Leviticus 23 and John 7. These two were written, oh my goodness, 1,400 years apart, but they dovetail. And we're going to see how they actually meet our needs today, and they dovetail with what we're going through even today. The feast, or the feasts of Israel, are very interesting study. You can find them in Leviticus 23, Leviticus 25. And every Jewish man was required to attend the Feast of Israel. These feasts were accompanied by times of consecration and celebration, as well as Sabbaths. Deuteronomy 16:16 says it this way: 3 times a year, all your males... See how I had to change my voice like that? It's like the Allstate voice. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. That's Sukkot. That's what that's known as, the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. They'll bring some sort of sacrifice. Please see in Leviticus 23 the time and the name of the feast. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month, for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord." So that winds up being sometime in October usually. But for 7 days in October, there is this amazing feast. The celebration and Sabbaths of the feast are told to us here as well. "On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." It's a Sabbath. Then it says, "For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord." These are offerings really of your first fruits, and we'll talk about that in a second. "On the 8th day you shall hold the holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work." So it's from Sabbath to Sabbath, and in between are these food offerings, and the holy convocations are the bookends. What are the events and order of this thing? What actually is going to happen? Well, on the 15th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. It is really a feast of thanksgiving. It's like Thanksgiving. You've got all your food. You've got all your stuff going down. And what do? You bring it to who? The Lord. "On the 1st day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest." There it is, those Sabbaths. Wouldn't that be cool if you could get an actual Sabbath in your life where everything was shut down? What if you get 2 of those in the same week? Wow. Woo! And then it says, "You shall take on the 1st day of the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. This is something you should always do. So now, 3,400 years later, the Jewish people still celebrate the Feast of Booths, Sukkot. The portrait and purpose of the feast are laid out for us here too. It tells us the following. You shall dwell in the booths for 7 days. What? Okay. They're going to live in a tent for 7 days. Wait, we got houses now. Doesn't matter. You're going to live in a tent for how long? 7 days. As a kid, you would think that's cool. We have to go camping 7 days out of the year at least. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generation may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when they brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. This is so year after year after year, and not just year after year, generation after generation after generation could be reminded how God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And for those 40 years, they dwelt in tents, in booths in the wilderness. Now, we want to move from this pattern for the feast to the person of the feast and go all the way to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, Jesus is in his ministry. He's actually in the last year of his ministry. He is bringing it to a conclusion. If you read the Gospel of John carefully, you will see that over and over again, the feasts of Israel are featured in the Gospel of John. There's a few Passovers, and then ultimately Jesus is crucified at the Passover. There is the Feast of Dedication in chapter 10. The Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah. And we have right here the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles at the time of Jesus had some interesting traditions. They're not the same as Leviticus 23. They are additions, but they're really cool. One of those traditions was that during the 7 days of the feast, the first 7 days, a golden container filled with water, actually a golden container was brought to the Pool of Siloam, and it was carried by the priests back to the temple and poured out as a libation or liquid offering to the Lord. And it was done with great fanfare. Another tradition, and I love this. This is so cool. The temple at that time had a court that they called the woman's court. And in that court, they erected 4 large candelabras, 10 feet or more higher. On the top of those candelabras, they had 4 candle wicks dipped in oils, and they lit those. And every night, there was great celebration in front of those candles, among those candles. And if you were outside of Jerusalem, looking up, if you were down the hill, as it were, what would you see? You would see the light. You would see this beautiful light emanating from the temple. Cool, right? Those candelabras were to symbolize the glory of God. Because when they were in the wilderness, wandering around, what led them from A to B? The glory of God, the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. So it was to remind them physically of what God had done. They would also sing the Hallel. Now, Hallel sounds like what word? Such a smart group. You knew that right away. The Hallel. They would sing the Hallel. And that's Psalms 113 through 118. We're going to see what exactly they sang before this is all over. So we want to talk now from John chapter 7. And it's really neat how John lays this out. He talks about the initial part of the feast. And then he walks us through the entire feast and what Jesus does. Now, at the beginning of the feast, Jesus didn't go up. And his brothers started to bug him about it. They said, if you're who you say you are, you ought to be attending the feast. Now, Jesus was a very good Jewish man. If you look at Luke chapter 2, it was his family's custom to go up for the feast. We went up for Passovers. He went up for the feast, but this one he hangs back. Listen to the words of chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to do what? Kill him. If you read John 8, Jesus had broken the Sabbath. They're trying to kill him because he broke the Sabbath. And they won't let it go. It says, now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. His brothers go up. And then it says this. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but how? In the Greek it says, on the down low. Okay. Okay, it doesn't say that. But he went quietly. He went very quietly. That's the beginning of the feast. Now, we get to the middle of the feast, but before we get there, I want you to understand something. Where did Jesus sleep during Sukkot? In a little tent, just like everybody else. Jesus is there with thousands and thousands of people in the little tent. But in the middle of the feast, it says, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he began teaching. Just like he always did. And notice what it says. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, how is it that this man has learned when he has never studied? He doesn't have a doctorate after his name. Jesus Christ, PhD. He doesn't have that. How does he know anything? Jesus puts them to rest by saying this. My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Please don't ever be intimidated by someone who says you don't have a bunch of letters after your name. Like Acts, where it says they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. You and I can share and confound many people just by what the scriptures say. Jesus will also say here in verse 17 of John that if you will to know my will, you must be willing to do my will. You must be, if you want to know whether my teaching is right, you must be willing to do what the Father says. But here in verse 20, he says, Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but is his who sent me. So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus was invincible until his hour had come. Jesus was invincible until permission was given for them to get at him. He was not going to not accomplish his work. Now watch what happens the last day of the feast. On the last day of the feast. Do you see how it says that? It calls it the great day. In Greek, it calls it the mega day. It's the biggest day. Now, they've already done the little carry the water thing, and there's no more carrying the water. Jesus says on this last day, he doesn't just say, he stood up in front of everybody and he cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow what? Rivers of living water. Wow. The priest had gone through all the trouble of going up to the pool of Siloam, not really even running water, bringing the water down and pouring it out. And now there's no trip this week. And Jesus said, if you want water, if you want to have your thirst quenched, let me tell you who can do that. Me. Me. Not your religious system. Me. Wow. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But there's more. The feast ends. And in the same temple, I believe, with the candelabras still up, but their lights having been vanquished, Jesus says something more. Listen to what he says. And again, Jesus spoke to them, saying what? I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Wow. What an amazing claim. What an amazing claim. Did I say that this was an amazing claim? I'm the light of the world. I'm the sun. The Roman emperor used to be called the sun emperor because the world revolved around Rome. Jesus is saying, I'm the light. I am the light. I'm the Shekinah glory of God. Please see as we work through now just a couple more things, the pictures for the feast. Where did the idea of the candelabras come from? Where did the idea of the water come from? Well, the light comes from Exodus 13, which tells us in verse 21 and 22, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. They were guided by God. They had the light of life. The liquid, the water, comes from Exodus 17, 5 and 6 probably, where Moses said, pass on before the people, talking with them, taking with you some of the elders of Israel. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. And take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Boom, what comes out? Water. Fresh water from who? From God. During the feast, during the time of Jesus, as the priests would pour out the water, this big pitcher of water, they would say these words, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With what? Joy. Joy. What were they seeking? A salvation. A fulfilling of their thirsts. I believe that all religions are man seeking to fulfill a thirst. And I believe that all religions do not quench the thirst. I believe that mankind, you and I, we seek over and over and over and over again in our lives to quench the thirst that is in us. For some, it's political causes. For some, it's relationships with people. For some, it's this. For some, it's that. And Jesus would say to us today, what? The last words of the feast, last thing sung, was probably something like this, Psalm 118, verses 25 through 27. It says, save us, we pray. What's another name for save us? Hosanna. Save us. Hosanna, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. Save us, God. I am the light. Shine on us, God. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. What do we take from this message? Is this really a cure for an election hangover? Absolutely. Watch. In John chapter 1, verse 14 and 16, we read these words. And the word became what? Flesh. And he dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Before I go forward, what I want you to see is, do you see the word, he dwelt among us? That word means he tabernacled with us. Listen, he tented with us. The word became flesh and he tented with us. He dwelt in the same tents as us. What did Jesus do during Sukkoth? He dwelt in the same tents as us. And we beheld his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now watch this. This is amazing. It says, for from his fullness we have all received grace. What? Upon grace. The picture here is not that God gives you grace once and then God gives you grace twice. It's grace upon grace. Upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. God is not the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance. He is a God of grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is something that you don't deserve. You don't deserve God's grace. Oh, but none of us deserves God's grace. If you think you're better than someone else and you're more worthy of grace than someone else, then you don't understand grace. Grace is given it unmeritedly. Don't tell me you're going to clean up your act so God will like you. God's not going to like you more because you cleaned up your act. Because your act ain't ever going to be clean enough. Because God knows what your act really look like. Remember, what's inside comes to the outside when you show your never mind. Let's talk about the springs of living water. The timing that Jesus says this is the last day, the great day of the feast. It's a holy convocation. It's a Sabbath. But there's not water brought from the pool of Siloam. So Jesus is saying there's no more water, but there's me. You thirsty? You need me. The invitation, if anyone thirsts. Can you hear those words echo down? Do you thirst today? Where do you need to come? To Jesus. And what? Drink. If anyone may thirst, let him come to me and drink. Isaiah 55, verse 1 says it this way. It's just so strong. He said, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Jesus said, come. How much is it? How much is it to drink? It's free. Oh my goodness, I'm paying $1.50 for bottled water. Jesus says, if you thirst, it's what? Free. In the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the 22nd verse and the 22nd chapter and the 17th verse, almost the last verses in Revelation, it says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears says, come. And let the one who is thirsty do what? Come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The condition, the one believing unto me. The necessity is a transfer of trust. We no longer trust ourselves or trust in ourselves. We no longer trust in a religious system. We no longer trust in any system at all. Our trust is only in Jesus. Exclusively. Jesus said, I am a way. No, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus didn't say there's many ways. If one works for you, that's good. Whatever you want. I don't want to offend anybody. Jesus said, I'm it. Is Jesus saying my way or the highway? Yep. That's what he's saying. Why is he so dogmatic? Because he's the Savior of the world. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. The one believing in me also, it's an ongoing reality. The Christian life isn't a life where someone says, I believed and I don't believe anymore. It's I'm believing. I'm continuing to believe. Here's the description. As the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I think he's quoting Ezekiel 47:1 here. But before we go there, let me just mention two things. In the book of John, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse, Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, remember? How many men had she had? A few, right? A few. And the guy she's with now isn't her husband. You know, let that be a lesson, ladies. Men will never be that, you know, the thing that fulfills you. Jesus says to her, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will what? Never be thirsty again. There is one person who can quench the deepest thirsts of our life, meet the deepest need in our soul, and that person is Jesus. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. In John chapter 6, Jesus will make that great pronouncement. He'll say, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me, watch this, shall never thirst. Shall never thirst. This amazing verse in Ezekiel, I think, is what Jesus is saying when he says, the scripture says, out of me will flow living waters. Ezekiel speaks of being brought back to the door of the temple. And behold, the water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was flowing down from below the south end of the threshold of the temple, south of the altar. But what's happening from the temple? From the temple, water is flowing. Water is flowing to meet the need, whatever the need is. In the New Testament, God's church is his temple. You are his temple. What flows out of us? Living water. Living water. Literally, it says here, a river out of his belly will be flowing with living waters. I know the King James, the ESV, all of the translations say heart, because we think in our culture that the heart is the seat of things. But in a Middle Eastern culture, many times what they thought of as the seat of the heart was the stomach, was the bowels. And to be honest with you, when you have severe, when you have deep emotional feelings, where does it get you? Here or here? Right in your stomach. The pit of your stomach. Why? Come out of your heart. So it's saying, out of you comes living waters. Jesus gives this amazing explanation. He says, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. Now, why did you and I, as followers of Christ, receive the Holy Spirit so that we would thirst no more? Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon me. And you will be joyful and happy. And your life will just be wonderful. It'll be about you and your families. Because this is, no, it says, and you will be my what? Witnesses. The reason why we've experienced the living water, the reason why the living water flows in us, is so that it might flow out of us. That we might be witnesses to Christ, to a thirsty world. There will not be another time in our culture's history where we are more relevant than right now. The world desperately needs, our nation desperately needs to hear from us. It doesn't need to hear from us as Trump supporters, Hillary supporters, or anyone else. It needs to hear from us that we have found Jesus, or better said, Jesus has found us, and we thirst no more. He is our hope. He is our help. He is what you need. And then light of the world. He says at the end of the feast, when the candelabras have been extinguished, when the oil has been burnt off, and there is that musty smell of, that was the party last night. Those huge candles symbolizing the Shekinah glory are out. They won't be up until next year. They're like old Christmas decorations. Can't wait to get them down. Here's his statement. I am the light of the world. I'm the Shekinah glory. This is one of the seven I am statements Jesus makes. You can look at them. They're all there in John. the condition. Whoever follows me, please see the word follow there. Because follow and believe are synonymous. You cannot say, I'm going to be a believer in Jesus, but I don't want to follow him. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, but I don't want to believe in him. Being a disciple and being a follower are synonymous. They require the same thing. Take up your cross and follow me. The one following me, the one walking behind Jesus, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Literally, they shall never walk in darkness again. The construction of the Greek language there, you'll have to take my word for it, is oume. Can you say that? Oume. It's a double negative. It means never, 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 never. You will never have to walk in darkness. Never. But you will always have the light of life. In contrast, you will possess the light of light, the light which gives life and leads to life. You will have it. Explaining one's conversion is hard. But I will say for me, perhaps the best verse to describe what happened in my experience with Christ is 2 Corinthians 4:6. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When I came to Christ, I gave my heart to Christ. I recognized that he had died for me and rose again, and I asked him to be my Lord and Savior. It was like someone went into my heart, went to the corner, and turned on a light. And everything seemed clear. Everything seemed clear. It was like I went from darkness to light, because I did. That's what salvation is. Jesus is the light of the world, and he becomes our light, both now and forever. Matthew 5:16 now describes you and I as what? The light of the world. The light of the world. The light of the world.
God in Our City is an extension of the ministry of Pastor Dave Watson and Calvary Chapel on Staten Island. For more information about Calvary Chapel, please visit their website at calvarychapelsi.org. That's calvarychapelsi.org. Or call the church office at 718-720-5390. That's 718-720-5390. To contact Pastor Dave, please email him at nycshepherd@gmail.com. That's nycshepherd@gmail.com. Pastor Dave would love to hear from you. Also, be sure to check out his blog at nycshepherd.com. That's nycshepherd.com. To receive a free copy of today's message, please call 718-720-5394. That's 718-720-5394. Thanks for joining us, and be sure to tune in next week at the same time for another edition of God in Our City.